This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, way back in the Old Testament. That's where we will be there today. And actually, 1 Samuel 7. Last week, Pastor Adam spoke to us about what do you choose to celebrate. And I'm glad they finally took down the Christmas tree, because he left it up there for a purpose, for his message. And he revisited the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 about us as believers staying excited about Christ in our lives and in our daily lives as much as we do the holidays that we celebrate. And he also inquired of us that, are you excited about Jesus as much as you were when the first time you invited him into your heart? Or did that excitement throughout the years perhaps get replaced by other things in your life that have come up to the surface or have maybe kind of consumed you? And if so, then how do you get that excitement back? And he then gave us four ways to reignite our passion for Christ. Number one is to just proclaim Christ by sharing others about who he is or how to receive him. If God brings someone across your path to, you know, who was looking for a solution in their life, you can always point them to Jesus Christ. Number two is to pursue Christ by growing in our daily relationship with him through Bible study, through prayer and fellowship and praise with the believers. Number three, it was to profess Christ by telling others what he's done in your life. That's called a testimony. And we have people from time to time come up here and share their testimony about what God has done in their life, whether it be the salvation testimony or just a testimony of what he has performed in your life. And finally, number four is praise Christ, to let others see him through you as you celebrate the victories, the growth and renewal, and even the trials you go through in your life, that others can see him in you, even through the fires of life that we walk through. Well, this morning I'd like to continue that further about the importance of being in his presence. Being in his presence as opposed to just being in the presence of God. Because we're always in the presence of God. No matter, you know, if you're awake or asleep, he's there. He's always around us and around. But it's the difference between being in his presence in your life by making him a priority. So if you're wanting joy in your relationship with God, or maybe you're longing for a deeper passion, then I believe this message will speak to you today. Because being in his presence will make a profound difference in your life, in your home, and in your family as we become more alive in 25 as prayer of faith. And so as we look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, as a church and as the beloved, I believe it's a word from the Lord for both you and for me this morning. So as we begin our worship in the Word, please shout out with me this morning, Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? When we have breath, we praise the Lord. It's always interesting to see, too, that when Jesus said, if no one's going to praise God, even the rocks will praise him. Now, I don't know how a rock breathes, but Jesus said it, and I believe it. I believe the whole creation breathes in and out, and we just don't see it or aren't aware of it. But I know as his creation, as his special creation in him, we have the breath to praise him. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today in your presence today. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the Word that you have prepared for us. Let your Holy Spirit just fill this place, guiding us into a deeper understanding of your love and truth. And so may this time be a renewal where we encounter you in a fresh way and just leave here transformed by the grace that you so abundantly give us. And we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about presents. And no, not the kind you wrap in shining paper. But I'm talking about God's presence. What it means to live in it. What it means to experience it. And what it means to prioritize it. Now, have you ever felt like you're chasing something that you just can't seem to catch? For some of you, it's just your breath. I mean, sometimes it can be exhausting if you're winded or if you're chasing something and maybe perhaps their grandchildren or a little toddler running around the house or running where they're not supposed to, and they don't want to listen to you and come back, so you're chasing something. Or maybe in your life, chasing something. Maybe you felt that something's missing, maybe peace or joy or just a general direction in your life. And maybe you're not sure how to fix it. Well, if that sounds familiar, you're in good company today. Because that's where the Israelites were in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The story about a people who were far from God, even though they were his children, they were far from God and how they found their way back into his presence. Spoiler alert, when God shows up, everything changes. So look with me as we read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. It reads, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came about from the day the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, Gather all to Israel Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more with the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Well, just a quick summary of the preceding chapter, chapter 6, that leads up to this to bring us to our passage this morning. So the Ark of the Covenant was causing quite a bit of ruckus. I mean, it's been with the Philistines. It's giving them nothing but trouble because they had captured it before this time, captured the Ark of the Covenant. And it's been giving them lots of trouble with plagues and rats and you name it since they captured it. So after a few months of misery, the Philistines decide, let's get rid of this thing. They decide it's time to send back the ark to the Israel. But they're not just going to send it back. No. They figure, you know, we can't just send it back. We've got to make some type of guilt offering so we can get this God guy off our backs that they worship. So they crafted five golden tumors. Now, biblical scholars believe these were hemorrhoids. It's in the Bible. It's just weird. Five golden hemorrhoids and five gold rats or mice. Well, that's how they think that they can appease the God of Israel. You know, some people, they just don't quite get God sometimes, and so they think a trinket little offering will maybe appease him or make him happy. So they load the ark up on a cart and attach two cows that have never been yoked and let them go. Get out of here. Now, if they decided to themselves, if the cows head straight to Israel, then it's a sign that God is behind this whole thing that we've been suffering through. If not, then if they head off some different direction, well, then we'll just consider it was just a chance thing that happened to us. It wasn't the God of Israel. It was just a weird thing that we got all these hemorrhoids and mice infesting us. Well, the cows head straight right toward Israel, and it's a sign that God was behind the whole thing. Now, the cows do exactly what they're supposed to do. They head straight to Israel without looking back. And when the Israelites, they see the ark coming down the hill, you know, headed by cows on a cart, they're pumped up. And they begin to offer sacrifices, and then they're joyful. But then things take a turn. Some curious folks, when this cart reaches down to the village from Beth Shemesh, decide to peek inside the ark. And the survivors are so freaked out, and a bunch of them drop dead. About 50,000. 50,000 people drop dead when they just for peeking inside the ark to see what was in there. They get punished. So, yeah, in short, the Philistines mess with the ark. They get punished. They return it with gifts, if you want to call five golden hemorrhoids and rats gifts. But the Israelites don't handle it much better. When they receive the ark. When it gets home, you have a classic case of don't mess with the ark. Don't take God's presence in your life for granted. Well, let's look at the problem in verse 2. We'll start with the Israelites. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. So if you've ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, you're familiar with it. Josh has a picture of it on the screen behind me of what the ark looked like. It's been captured by the enemies, as I told you, the Philistines. But even when the ark was returned, things didn't improve. Many people like to place their trust in God in religious items. They see God perform somewhere great, so they think that's what we've got to do from here on out. And so that's what the Israelites did. They took this God box for granted. They said, oh, we just haul that thing here, and it'll just slay the Philistines. And so they didn't really care about serving God as long as they had this God in a box that they could pull out in their time of trouble. And so now they have it back, and they see what happened when they peeked in the ark and 50,000 people dropped dead. They didn't want nothing to do with it. And so for 20 years, the people were stuck in this cycle of regret, crying out, but doing nothing to change their life. Because they thought, well, we thought the ark would save us, but instead it killed a bunch of our folk. They just didn't do anything with things for 20 years. It's kind of like that junk drawer in your house. You know the one I'm talking about. Every time you open it, you think, man, I need to clean this thing out. But then you close it because, well, it's just kind of easier to ignore the mess than to deal with it. Well, that's where Israel was. They were stuck because they were overwhelmed by their spiritual junk. They didn't want to mess with it. So it's time to do a closet clean out. Now, maybe as the new year began, Maybe you decided to clean your closet, or maybe some people do it in the spring. I don't know. Now, you may not be a hoarder, but if you're like me, I've got clothes in there that I hadn't worn since the 90s in the closet. You look at those old shirts and think, well, what if I need that someday? You won't. So it's just like anything we clean or get rid of, it's hard, and eventually you realize that you got to let go of that old stuff to make space for the new stuff. Because if you're like me, my closet rack is kind of sagging with all those old 90s shirts that I used to wear that I think, someday I'll wear them again. But, that's exactly what Samuel told the Israelites. He says, if you really want to return to the Lord, into His presence, then you've got to get rid of the junk. So we have Samuel's call to action. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Specifically in verse 3, he said, if you're returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, not just a little bit, God, I'll give you this, but with all your hearts, if you come before Him with all of your hearts and rid yourself of all the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth and those things and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only, things will happen in your life. Samuel's advice was simple. It was clear the clutter. That's a tongue twister. Clear the clutter, commit to God, and serve Him wholeheartedly. And for the Israelites, the clutter was the physical idols, the Baal and the Ashtaroth. Now for us, it might seem less obvious, but it's just as dangerous, even though we don't have Baals and Ashtaroth in our life. It may be our careers that's an idol to God. You place more security in your career than you do God. It may be our phones. Sometimes we're more on our phones than we interact with people. Or it just may be a comfort zone that you're just locked into. Man, I'm a guy of routine, and I just get locked into things sometimes. And if something upsets that comfort zone or something upsets that routine, it just kind of sets me all out of whack, and I got to readjust. Read about a dad that told about a time he was playing catch with his son, and the boy kept saying, hey, Dad, watch this. But the dad had his phone out, and he was scrolling through emails and so forth, and the boy kept saying, Dad, watch this. And about after the third or fourth time when the son said, Dad, hey, watch, he realized that he wasn't present in his son's situation. He put the phone down, but it hit him. Even when he was there, that he wasn't really there. And it's sad, but a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, a lot of dedicated people come to church, but they're there, but they're really not. They're thinking of other things that are occupying their mind. Sometimes they just scroll on their phone, check their social media status. Be in the moment. Be in the moment with someone. I remember my friend Charlene. She was a precious lady. She would often, when I was at the hospital and in an office, she would come to work, and she would come into my office when she had some free time, and she'd sit down and she'd start telling me things about her life, good, bad, ugly, whatever it may be. And so she was quite the talker, in other words. So I would just let her go on, and I would just sit there at my computer designing or typing or whatever I would be doing, until she had her done feeling, or done talking, and I would acknowledge her every now and then. Yeah, You know the type of people I'm talking about. If you could say three words, yes, okay, then that would satisfy them. And if you could get that on a recording, then you could just go off and do your thing, and they would be happy hearing yes, okay, So that's what I did with her. Well, lo and behold, her health began failing, and she ended up in the hospital, our hospital, and so when me and another lady were doing rounds in the hospital, I remember passing her in the hallway as they were rolling her on a gurney. And she was frantic. And we said, hi, Charlene. She just looked at us. She said, I'm dying. Oh, Charlene, I'm dying. And lo and behold, a week later, she died. And so God taught me a very profound lesson, to be in the moment. Not just to be there, but to be there. And that's what idols do. They steal our focus of what really matters most. So what's your idol? What's stealing your focus from God? Is it social media? Is it just a need for constant approval from someone? I mean, it could be anything, really. I mean, your idol. I mean, just take a moment to think about that one in your life. Because we really can't fully experience God's presence, His presence in our life until we clear the clutter. And God loves us so much that He will do things and have things happen in your life where that clutter gets cleared, whether you do it or whether He does it. Well, so the Israelites respond. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. So the Israelites, they listened to Samuel because the Bible said Samuel, whenever he spoke, none of his words ever fell to the ground without anyone taking them lightly. He had clout. He was like that old commercial that said E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, the same with Samuel. When Samuel spoke, people listened. And so they gather at Mizpah, they fast, and they pray, and they confess their sins. And here's the key. They didn't just admit their mistakes. They turned away from them. Admitting when you're wrong means a lot to God. Read a story about a fellow in his first car. It was a real old beater. Many of you had the same thing. And he was just terrible at maintaining it. He was young, didn't know quite what to do. One day he broke down on the highway when he was driving, and he called his dad. Dad, my car has broke down, and he helped. And first thing his dad said, like most dads do, he said, "When's the last time you checked the oil?" Well, son had to admit that he hadn't. Wasn't easy. But once he owned up to the problem of what caused it and what happened, that allowed him and his dad to be able to fix the problem. And you know, confession works the same way. Confession isn't about beating yourself up. Many people avoid confession because that's what they think it is. Confession is not about beating yourself up. It's about owning up to your mistakes, so God can start fixing what's broken. I mean, see how God shows up in verses 7 through 11. When the Israelites are praying, the Philistines decide that, hey, man, these guys are praying. They're in their little God present thing. So they said, this is a good time to get them. So they decide to attack. So the people, they see the Philistines beginning to attack, and instead of panicking, the people cry out to Samuel saying, don't stop praying for us. And Samuel doesn't. He offers the sacrifice and he keeps interceding. And let me tell you, church, this is the importance of intercessory prayer. When you have the prayers of the saints, it matters. It's not just an obligatory prayer of niceties. It means something when you're lifting your prayers up to God over someone in your church family or family member. In personal experience, you can feel them. You can feel them enveloping you and protecting you and cushioning you and surrounding you in the presence of God to calm your fears and anxieties. Well, that's what they ask Samuel to do. Please, do something. And so he does, and God shows up in a big way. Look at verse 10. It says, he thundered with a loud thunder. I remember when I was in grade school, principal, he was substituting for the class, and he was talking about some storms we had the previous night, and I went up to him and I said, "Mr. Griffith, Mom said that when God thunders, that's Him talking to you. He looked at me and he said, "Well, I guess you better listen, hadn't you?" So, you know, the thundering thing, you know, it means many things to many people. But to the Philistines, all that thunder, it confused them and began throwing the Philistines into chaos. And the Israelites didn't even have to fight them because God fought for them. And so there's a clue in our presence of Christ, that when we're in His presence, if you're trying to fight your own battles, let God fight it for you. You may mess things up, because sometimes the answer may be in front of your face, of God working His ways. Have you ever lost your car keys? You search everywhere. Couch cushions, the fridge, don't ask. You begin to retrace all your steps around the house, the garage, and only to find them in the most obvious spot, your pocket. And so sometimes the solution to our problems isn't about working harder. It's about trusting the One who already holds the answer. And so that's what the Israelites did in our text. Instead of scrambling around, said, "Where's your sword? Where's your spear? Look who's coming. It's those Philistines again." And then, I left my sword at home. And then, you know, it's just, instead of panicking and scrambling to fix the problem, they trusted God and He delivered them. So who's fighting your battles? What battle are you fighting right now in your life? Maybe it's a strained relationship. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a health issue. I don't know. We all have things going on in our lives that perhaps we're not aware of. Some of them we do. But what is it? Whatever it is, just remember this, that God is the ultimate warrior. He's got this. And when you are in His presence, instead of the presence, when you are in His presence, He gives you that comfort. It may be the comfort of those who you are around you by praying for you. It may be the comfort of the Holy Spirit just rising up within you, and giving you that boldness, that calmness, that confidence that comes with that. He gives you comfort. And then we have this thing called the Ebenezer stone. Look in verses 12 through 14. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And so the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities of the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, and from Ekron to Gath." So that just tells you that God doesn't only fight your battles, He restores what you have lost. Amen. Amen. And Israel was delivered between Israel and the Amorites, and there was peace. So after this happened, after the victory, Samuel sets up a stone and he calls it Ebenezer. Now in our minds, the first time we hear Ebenezer, we think of Ebenezer Scrooge with A Christmas Story. I don't know, but Ebenezer was what he called it, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." That stone was a physical reminder of God's faithfulness. And that's why it is of such importance that we have spiritual reminders in our lives. Ebenezer stones, if you will. To place markers. To place points where we can look back to see where God has performed in our lives. The great things He has delivered us from, has provided us for in time of need. We have those Ebenezer stones, those markers. Once heard about a lady who keeps a blessings journal. Every time God answers a prayer, she writes it down in a journal. Years later, whenever she goes through a struggle or is struggling, she pulls out that book, flips through the pages, and sees all the ways that God has shown up. That's her Ebenezer. It's a reminder that if God was faithful then, He is faithful now. Let me tell you, church, Ebenezer stones are vital importance, because if you don't have any in your life, if you don't have anything to look back to gain your faith, when it's faltering, the enemy is right there to squash you, to shoot those fiery darts at you. And when you look back to see where God has done stuff and you fail to remember those things, it's going to be a harder time. I keep a list of prayers for you all, as you and as our prayer pastor Jan gives them to me and Pastor Adam, as well as our intercessory prayer team. And I have notated on them as well whenever God healed you or provided for you or has shown His presence in your situation. I have the date of that prayer request as well as the answer that God has provided in your life. And that's why it's important to have those, so you can look back on. So, in our text today, what are some practical applications from today's message? How do we live in God's presence? How do we begin to experience His presence in our lives? How do we do that? Well, here's three takeaways. Number one is, like I said before, clear the clutter. Take an inventory of your life. Think about it for a moment. What's taking up space that belongs to God? Is it time to let go of something so you can make room for Him? Number two is just to get real with God. Confess your struggles to Him. Be honest about maybe where you've fallen short. I mean, God's not looking for perfect people. Lord knows He ain't going to find any in here. He's just looking for willing ones. People who are willing. And finally, number three, just trust God to show up. Whatever battle you're facing, don't fight it alone. Cry out to God. Let Him do the heavy lifting. Some of you need to be up here for prayer. But many still choose to remain quiet out there and try to go through this alone. You're missing out on the prayers of the saints and what God can do in your life. If you choose to fight this battle on your own, I wish you well, but it's going to be a hard road. Cry out to God and let Him do the heavy lifting. We have an altar here for a reason, not just to put speakers on or to do this or that, but to come and pray. There's nothing embarrassing about asking for prayer. Let people talk. I wonder why they're going up there. What happened? You've got to step past that, church. You've got to go past that barrier. Your faith is stronger than that. What happens in the day if the government says, "Who believes in Jesus? Step forward." I believe in Jesus, but I sure ain't crossing that line. This is where you practice the faith that you believe in. Think about your Ebenezer, the stone of help in your life. Where has God shown up in your life? Maybe there was a time that you just kind of felt lost and disoriented, and He began to give you direction. Or maybe when it was a moment when you were at the end of your rope and He provided for you in a way that you didn't expect. If that happens, write it down, share it with someone, tell them a testimony. Let it remind you that God is faithful. And so here's the deal. The presence of God, it's the most valuable thing that you'll ever get. It's a gift, plain and simple. Because when you're living it, everything seems to fall in place. Healing, provision, even miracles. They all show up when you're in His presence. I mean, think about Eleazar, the guy who was tasked with keeping the ark up for 20 years. Or think about little David out there watching his sheep before he ever faced Goliath. They weren't just standing around. They were guarding something bigger and something that carried more weight. And every family needs to have someone doing that today in their life. Whether it's elders, whether it's parents, whether it's grandparents, something holding on to the Word of God. Someone holding on to God's presence. That Ebenezer stone. And that's how faith begins to get passed down. And it doesn't fade away, but it stays solid. There's men and women who have come before us in our lives, in our families, and our friends who have gone to dust. But they kept that faith alive. Like my grandparents, they passed it down to me when I was just a child, just as my mom and dad did as well. So that I could one day be able to stand in His presence, teach our children, and so that they could pass it down to their grandchildren and their children's children. I've got that faith now. Kisha has that faith now. Our kids have that faith now. Our grandkids will have it. Been all because of those who have gone before us and came before us. They kept it alive with those Ebenezer stones. And when faith is locked into your family, it's like a shield that the enemy can't even touch. You've been through the fire and you've come out the other side stronger, and nothing is going to break that. Now, God's out there ahead of us, calling us to step right into the flames of His passion. And these aren't just your run-of-the-mill flames either. These are fires of purity and fires of love. And they burn away all of that junk, disappointment, the pain, the sorrow, and all of that stuff that we've carried around way too long. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Burned everything that was holding them, they're binding them, but left them pure. And that's how God's holy fire is. The love of God, it's untouchable for the enemy. Because no matter what the enemy is throwing at you, the blood of Jesus is more than enough to wash it clean. Every hurt you have, every scar you have, it's covered. And that love, it's alive and it's powerful. It's healing, and it has the ability to make you and set you completely free. All those memories that continually try to haunt you, in His presence, they'll lose their grip. And here's the kicker. You don't have to work for this. You don't have to do anything special spiritually to get it. You don't have to strive or jump through any kind of hoops in order to be able to get into God's presence. It's as simple as just leaning in and trusting in that love that's already waiting for you with arms wide open. Jesus never made it hard for us to come to Him. God's never going to ignore your cry. He never will. His ears are always on you, and His presence is filled with peace that you and I can't even begin to understand. So don't shy away from the fire, thinking that they're fires of trials, things that await you. The fire you see may be God's holy fire. It's a passionate fire to bring you to a whole different level in your walk with Him. Of His holiness. So don't think it's too much for you, because you were made for this. You and I were made for this. And so as our worship team makes their way up to the stage, I just want to let you and remind you that you were made for outrageous glory for His kingdom. And trust me, that's just the start in your walk with Christ. And remember that His presence is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given us. And it's all made possible by the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and shed His blood for you and I. It made it all happen. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit back into our homes, now more than ever. And it's right there, just waiting for you to grab hold of it. So my encouragement for you today, make the main thing the main thing. It's Jesus. Decide to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Make the main thing the main thing. There's nothing cliche about making Jesus Lord of your life. It's like choosing to drive a reliable truck instead of a flashy sports car. One gets you where you need to go without all of that drama. And when you put Him at the center of your existence, everything seems to begin to fall into place. Your relationships, your work ethic, even those pesky problems that seem insurmountable at times, they seem to fall in place whenever you make Jesus Lord of your life and let the Holy Spirit take control. So here's what I would like us to do together. We'll take a moment before we dive into this heartfelt singing that our praise team leads us before the presence of our holy God in. And before we lift our voices to praise. And we'll join in prayer because this is an opportunity for each of us to connect with the Spirit. And to lay down whatever burdens we're carrying. Our prayer counselors, as they come forward, will be here to pray with you. To join in prayer. And perhaps maybe you may want to make a spiritual decision today that could change the course of your life. We're here to pray for you. So come on up, prayer counselors. We'll be ready and willing to accept you. Like I said, some of you need to be down here to pray. Because at the end of the day, when we strip all of the fluff away and get right down to it, it really is about making Jesus our focus as we step into His presence. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You with hearts full of gratitude for the privilege of being in Your presence. Thank You for this reminder that You are faithful, that You fight for us, and that You invite us to live in Your presence. Help us to be able to clear the clutter that's in our lives and to be honest about our struggles and to trust You in every battle that we face. And Lord, may we set up Ebenezers in our life, reminders of Your faithfulness so that we'll never forget how far You brought us. Father, may we never take You for granted, but always cherish Your presence in our lives. And this morning we ask that You bless us with Your strength, Your wisdom, and Your peace, and move forward in our day and in our week ahead of us. May we always seek Your presence in a way that honors You. We love You, and we thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of the church said, Amen.